Adults, we'll have you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms, the 11th Psalm. Now, did you catch that? I want to make sure that you are intelligent in your handling of the Psalms. It is the book of Psalms, but when you are talking about a chapter, it is one psalm. So when you talk about the books, it is plural. When you talk about a chapter, it is singular. Now, the next time you go hear a preacher preach and he tells you to turn to Psalms 11, don't go attack him after the service. Just nudge your spouse and say, he doesn't know any better. But now you know better, so make sure you're paying attention. We're going to do something we don't always do on Wednesday night. We are going to read the entire psalm in unison. And if you're able to stand and you'd like to stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll let you do that. Sunday morning we would do that responsibly, but tonight we're just going to read it in unison. Just something about hearing the voices of God's people read the Word of God. We're in Psalm 11 to the chief musician. This is a psalm of David. And verse 1 says, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon a string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Father, may your blessing be upon the reading of your word, and may we be challenged by this prayer of the steadfast servant of the Most High God, David. We'll thank you for what you do in our hearts this evening as we're encouraged by your word, encouraged in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The Psalms are relevant to every single believer. If you're one of those Christians that say, why me? Why now? Why this? And I know there are sometimes there are just some things that just catch you unawares and that just really takes your breath away. And we all have those times. David had those moments. In Psalm 11, David is being encouraged to run for his life. Now, at this point, I believe that David is an employee in service for his nation. So King Saul, who is going to turn against him, at this time, David is Saul's servant. And in verse 1, you see David say, in the Lord put I my trust. Why? Because in the second half of verse 1, there are others that are saying to him, flee as a bird to your mountain. So obviously it is known at this point that David has a safe haven planned away in the mountains. Certain people know about that. Certain people that know David, trust David, love David, are aware of this. Obviously, Saul is not aware of this because he never found David. He came close, but never found him. He had intelligence that told him what region to go search, and they couldn't find him. But David says, right now, before the javelin throws, before it was quite obvious that Saul was trying to kill him, David is of the mindset that if I leave my place of service, this is the place God has called me. There's nothing at this moment that says my life is in imminent danger. I know the boss is mad at me. The king is ticked. The king is jealous. But in the Lord put I my trust. and I'm just not going to run. How can you say to me, leave my place of authority, leave my place of responsibility, leave my people, leave God's people? I mean, God has given me great success on the battlefield. For me to leave now would be criminal. And so David won't do it. Now, there will come a time when it is quite obvious that Saul wants him dead and has, in the presence of others, made attempts on David's life. Saul took the javelin in his hand and thrust it at David and would have fastened him to the wall. And that's just great force and accuracy of a battle-trained warrior. And King Saul was battle-trained. But that has not happened yet. And David said, it is not time to flee. It is time to trust in the Lord. David has, I say the Psalms is relevant to us. Because you can, if you're going through a difficult time in life, you can probably go to David and find where he's gone through that. He's gone through sickness and death of end-of-life stuff. He's gone through being poor. He was a shepherd. And he's gone through being overlooked. Prophet comes to ordain the next king. Is David there? No, he's not there. Why? Because he is viewed by his father as insignificant. He doesn't even line him up. So the prophet says, not this one, 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 not this one. Now God told me it was here. This all you got? Well, no, I got one more. He's keeping the sheep. Go get him, because we're not going to sit down until he gets here. Poof. I went and got him. Overlooked. Been overlooked for a promotion. David has. Been poor. David was. Had your ability doubted. His was. Been hunted by the head of state. Well, no, that hasn't happened. It could. Can you trust? Have you been betrayed? And David was a man who sinned. You ever been in sin? Called to task? Brought to your attention? Convinced of sin? David was. And shows us what it means to be a man repentant of heart. David just has so many lessons to teach us. But in this psalm, he's not yet on the run. They encourage him to be on the run. Flee to your mountain. But David refuses. Why? Because David is a man who is strong in faith. Thus, the title of Psalm 11, as I have given it, the Song of the Steadfast. David is going to be steadfast in his place. And this is the psalm, their songs of the steadfast. And David is going to stay steadfast. Things are going to get tough, but he's going to get steadfast. Over the years, over 30 years, I have said this a number of times to a number of different people who have gone through difficult times and have said, no, Pastor, I'm running. I'm going to West Virginia. I'm going to Alaska. I'm running to Canada. We're running in a variety of different places. And I said, you've got to go where God leads you. And I'll look at that person, I'll say, do you want to know what has kept me here in Alexandria? Because I have a great love for the traffic. So today, it's coming to service time, and I'm in the Springfield area. I was over at the government center. Okay. And all I have to do is go, 3 miles from there to home. And they had some incident going on that had backed up traffic all the way into Kingstown. And then when I finally got... Can I confess? You'll be forgiving, won't you? I didn't actually do it, but I thought about it. I thought, you know what? Because I'm sitting there, we're not going anywhere. I'll bet you my car can go up over that curb, over the grassy medium, and down the other side and back in the other direction. And I thought about it. I did not actually turn my wheel in that direction, but I contemplated it. And then I got ahead to a left turn lane and made a U-turn and went back up to Franconi Road. Do you know it took me 30 minutes to go from Edison High School to the post office? Where is it? Post office in Rose Hill. It took me 30 minutes to go what? I'm thinking, if worse comes to worse, I'm going to park the car and I'm going to walk because I could have walked faster. So, preacher, what keeps you here? Because I'm convinced this is where God's called me. This is where God wants me to be. David has that resoluteness. Why is David still in this hostile place? Because he believes that's where God has called him to be. And he believes that's what God would have him to do. And that's what has sustained us. That is what is going to sustain you in your marriage. That is what is going to sustain you in your workplace. That is going to be a sustaining force in your life. And if you don't have that, you're going to bounce from place to place, marriage to marriage, job to job, car to car, house to house, looking for that perfect scenario. It's just find where God wants you to be. And then, we talked about this in teacher's meeting, Psalm 1, be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, not tumbleweed that gets blown in every different direction. Let's try to be that. What do we know about David? Well, we know David endured temptations. What kind of temptations did he face? A temptation to run from a difficult task. What was that task? Goliath. He was a giant. And everybody else. How long did, covered this Sunday night, how long did Israel stand at an impasse? 40 days. Goliath challenged them until David said, no more. No more. I'll fight the giant. Sometimes he was successful. Other times he was wicked and conniving. He was not a perfect man. In verses 1 through 3, he describes temptation, temptation to run. Verse 2, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. Now, what does that look like? Do we have any archers in the room? Anybody? Dad wouldn't let us have a gun growing up. I think he was afraid we were going to shoot him while he slept. But he let us have a bow and arrows. And so we had a 65-pound bow. It was not a compound bow, so you would put that thing through your legs. You put the one loop here, and you would bend it back to string it. You know that? Okay. And then there was no help. You would hold that 65-pound bow back, and you would do, and we would let it go. We would shoot at the targets, and that was a lot of fun for country boys that just like to just shoot things. And then we thought, you know, I wonder how far these things would go. And if Dad ever... Don't tell Dad. We would stand in the yard. We would stand in front of the barn. Go, pew! And go up over the barn. Back into the pasture where the cows were grazing. I'm thankful to say we never hit anything. And we didn't think about hitting anything. We didn't think... kids, we didn't think about the consequences. It was probably why Dad didn't want to have a gun. Anyways, David is describing this. These guys are locked and loaded. They have bent the bow. They have the string. They have the arrow in. They have pulled it back. He knows he's the target. They have bent the bow. They had ready their arrow upon the string that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart, talking about himself. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I'll talk about this on Sunday. Yeah, election coming up next week. What in the world is going to do? Preacher, you lose sleep about that? I don't sleep about that. Why? For the same reason David didn't. If the foundations of Virginia be destroyed, what do the righteous do? Righteous depend on God. I am not the enemy. God is the enemy. Then verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. God is on the throne. He is still working. He still works today. David is not going to run. He's not going to flee. He's not going to escape. He's not going to move. He's not going to quit. Preacher, do you see what's going on in our region, in our Fairfax County, in our Virginia? Do you ever think about going someplace where it's safe to preach the gospel? No, I don't. Not at all. Come Sunday morning, and you hear what I really think. God's on the throne. I say, preacher, what if you end up in jail? Lots of people have. Lots of people have. For standing for the cause of Christ. Don't suffer as an evildoer. David, if he would have fled, could have been charged with cowardice. But he would not. A breach of duty. Our military have a term for that. A-W-O-L, AWOL. Absent, without leave. Penalized by the Uniform Code of Military Justice. The military's Bible on how to prosecute people. David, subject to that. Nehemiah was likewise tempted. And I just love Nehemiah's reply. As they said, Nehemiah, they're seeking your life. You better go hide. Nehemiah said, shall such a man as I flee? I just gotta love that. David's response is found in that first phrase. In the Lord put I my trust. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird? And just made a note here that if Satan cannot destroy you by presumption, he can destroy you by destroying your hope and trust in God. Many times we presume that God should act in a different way. And when God does not act in that way, Satan is going to, hey, God doesn't love you, and try to destroy your hope and trust in the Lord. And I said this Sunday, and I said it last week, and I'm going to say it next week, and I'm not losing my mind. And you should really, and nobody's writing this down, but you really should learn to pray, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you. And that's David's prayer over and over again. He does not know what God is doing, but he trusts God. Don't let Satan destroy that trust. And in verse 1, sometimes he will use your best friends to try to discourage you from doing what is right. I sat down last week, Thursday, and listened to a preacher talk about the ministry that God has given him, and everybody told him, don't do it. But he said to them, this is where God has called me. This is what God has called me to do. And they said, don't do it. And if I told you some of the names, you would be, really? That person said, don't follow God? Yeah, that person did. And he told me some of the names of the people that had told him that. People that I highly respect. People that are authors. People that are world-renowned. People that have traveled the world saying, trust God, trust God, trust God. But then they looked at him and that and said, God can't do that. Remember several years ago, we were working with Brother Logue to help him acquire his building. We were doing some fundraising. We did a matching funds campaign. Really excited. We're going to Sunday night do another one of those. Ask you to approve $30,000 for John Nettesheim, Grassfield Baptist Church, be able to acquire their building. And we haven't even approved it yet, but word is out that Lighthouse Baptist Church is going to consider doing a matching funds campaign. They've already had $4,000 come in towards the 30. So I really hope you vote yes. So Brother Logue and I were talking. And Brother Logue said, well, we'll never have a building. I said, Brother Logue, how much do you need? And he said, well, we need $70,000. And I said, $70,000 is nothing. I said, we'll get Lighthouse. We'll do a matching funds campaign. And That 20 will turn into 40, and don't be surprised if it quickly turns into 70. Well, it turned into 125,000, And then he called me up and he said, the guy that had the building has raised the price, and now we have to come up with 170,000. It was an astronomical number, and I just laughed. He said, "What are you laughing about? This is serious business." I said, "I'm laughing because at the onset, if you would have come to me and said, Brother Bishop, I need to raise 170,000, I would have said, it ain't happening. God would never do that." And we both laughed. I said, but God knew my faith was $70,000 faith. And so God put it out there and then found out that we needed $100,000 more. God was going to give that, and he did. So be careful. Don't discount God. Just don't. But it's easy to do that. Men do that. It's intense. Sometimes you get intense. A bow is bent. I mean, sometimes really intense. Then you got the arrow in. You know anything about an arrow? You gotta. You put your finger around the string. You've got to pinch the arrow with your fingers, and you've got to push in so it stays on the rest at the far side. If you put your fingers on it and you turn like this, and the arrow's going to go, and then it's not going to go that way. You really need it to go, if you let go of the string, the arrow's going to go poof and kind of lay on the ground. So you really need to use some finger strength and hold that in. And sometimes it looks like he's got an arrow in his bent bow, and it's not off. It's on the string. It's on the rest. He's got one eye closed. He's got me zeroed in. That's pretty intense. But David is unfazed. Saul, this is just interesting, in the news, the Biden administration in 2022 targeted a pro-life dad. He was guilty of being pro-life. Anybody in here pro-life? Say the government would never target me. They targeted him. Had him arrested. They sent the SWAT team to his house. Broke the doors down. Arrested dad in front of his children. Children are just wide-eyed and frightful. They're sending a message. Sending a message to who? To you. Don't mess with us. Because we'll send a SWAT team to your house and lock you up. It's a message to Christians. You stay silent, or we'll mess with you. Well, they just settled in court. It was an unjust prosecution, singled out because he was pro-life, and settled with the government, Department of Justice, for $2 million. Now, that's not going to keep his kids from waking up at night and screaming, but that certainly says the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. But that doesn't mean that you're not going to be unjustly targeted at some point in your life. It just does not. It does not mean that I am not going to be unjustly targeted at some point in my life. It does not. Your hope must be in the Lord. Must be. Saul, in the days that are going to follow, chapter 11, are going to use the unrighteous use of the law to track David for the intent purpose of destroying him. There's just no good way to say that. And sometimes government does that. Here's the thing. Saul was supposed to be a Christian. He was supposed to be a king that followed the Lord, had a heart for God. So here is a Christian nation that is using unrighteous law processes to attack God's man, David. It's just no good way to point that. Weaponization of the justice system. 3 years ago. 3 years later, the government settles for $1 million. What if they didn't settle? What if he rotted in jail for the next 35 years. Does that mean the God-haters got away with it? Not according to David. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord triumpheth the righteous, verse 5, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Why is that a big deal? Well, we talked about this recently because the Lord's throne is in heaven. Where's God's throne? Where is man? We are a speck on a speck. That's what we are in comparison to God. I would want to be on God's side. David is on God's side. He has that trust. And David argues in verses 4 through 7 of the God's sustaining grace. Sustaining grace is a force during times of temptation to trust in God's sustaining grace. God is in his holy temple. He is above all insignificant worldly influences. Preacher, the SWAT team is not insignificant in comparison to God. It is. He that is in the heavens shall laugh.
Really? Is that the best you can do? Little guys dressed in black with a little mask over their face.
Because why? God is going to set them in derision. God beholds, a good reminder, God beholds the evil and the good. God is a very present help. And many times we seek to avoid the trials in life. But if David would have fled to the mountains and sought refuge from the trials of life, we would not be reading Psalm 11 tonight. But what did David do in the trauma of life? He wrote songs about God's grace. And so he has turned it into a song, and we sing it this evening and rejoice because of David's difficulty in trial and temptation. In Esther, the children of Israel were set to be destroyed, but Esther realized the deliverance. Verse 6, if God hates them, why should you fear them?
When my kids were growing up, they say, Daddy, there's somebody outside picking on me.
I tell you what, when they pick on you, you come stand by me. You don't have to say anything, you just come and stand by me. The kids would show up and they stand by me. I'd look down, a tear coming down their cheek. I said, I got it. Can I help you? And the people, you know, the kid or a bully or whatever, turn around and run the other way. David's standing next to God. He's not afraid of you. He's not afraid of you. He's going to stay by God's side. And we should stay by God's side. An interesting thing about the government targeting the pro-life dad, the Justice Department acknowledged that the administration, this is a quote from the article, the administration selectively prosecuted pro-lifers, plural. He wasn't the only one. The Department of Justice prosecutors coordinated with, are you ready for this? Abortion groups to track opponents, to seek harsher sentences, to purposely withhold evidence, exculpatory evidence. That word may not mean anything to you, but the government is required to, on any case, if they have evidence that will exonerate you, they're required to give it to your defense. And they purposely withheld exculpatory evidence. They had evidence that would prove the people innocent and they withheld it. That is criminal. Somebody ought to be going to jail. $1 million is not enough, in my opinion. Withheld evidence, tried to, they're going to seat a jury. They tried to exclude juries based on their faith in God, their religion. Oh, you're religious? You're probably pro-life. You're out of here. You can't do that. Not in America. Not supposed to be able to do that. But David's hope was in the Lord. Why? Because God was bigger. And I just tell you, God is bigger. So David's contrast in chapter 11, I got about a minute here. You ready? David's contrast in verse 11 reminds us of why we should be steadfast. So David was steadfast, and we should be steadfast. What should you do when you're steadfast? Pray Psalm 11. Because it is a song of David, right? But it is a psalm of the steadfast to every person that is tempted to flee from danger. From the place where God has called you. Just stay steadfast. Why? Because God defends the righteous. God loves the righteous. God is just. Be just and fear not. Satan tempts you to run from God, run from his protection, run from the protector. Flee as a bird, stand forth. Defy friend, defy foe. Advance, resist the devil, and he will flee. But as we learned Sunday night, he'll only flee for a season. You think Satan's gone? He'll be back. But Christ shall be my shield, my exceeding great reward. My faith is strong in God. This is an interesting story out of Michigan, Traverse City, Michigan, back in the 1950s. A man invented a little thing that you probably have never heard of. It's called the intermittent wiper. So rather than on, off, which were the only options you had years ago, he figured out a way to work the circuitry so that it would intermittent. Didn't go all the time, but you can, and you get in your car, and it's raining out, and you set it to slow, and it goes without touching a button. 5 seconds later, it goes. He invented that. And the automotive industry, Ford being one, stole it and put it in their cars. And the technology got into some high-dollar cars. And he fought year after year after year after year after year. Traverse City, Michigan. Robert Kearns fought the industry. They stole my wiper invention. He was so intent on righting the wrong that he lost his marriage, suffered a mental breakdown, cost him millions of dollars, and in 2005 died of cancer. His relatives are spending the millions of dollars that he got in the one that he won in the patent fight. Eventually, he did when they settled, and his estate got loads and loads and loads of money. But what a shame to end up in the hospital, to end up sick, to end up downtrodden, to end up hiding away somewhere just because you didn't trust God. You don't have to fight your own wars. You don't have to fight. God, what did choir sing a song or something? God of heaven, righteous warrior. It's not talking about you. It's talking about God. Father, thank you for your word. Going right through the Psalms, and here we are in Psalm 11. What a great reminder. We don't have to fight the battles. We don't have to run. We just have to figure out where you want us to be and stay there. Thank you for the example David has given us. May we be so challenged. And we'll thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You have prayer requests?